cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58:1. The Sunday school lesson sheet that you have in your hand for this Sunday is entitled God's Ministers. The lesson outline includes Know Them, the Minister's Service, the Deception of Ungodly Leaders, the Minister's Burden, Love, Service. Obey them, esteem them. As you well know, this is a second consecutive lesson on the ministry in this quarter. The emphasis today is placed upon the attitude of the laity toward the minister. And I'm sure that every pastor would just love to be at home today and preach this lesson to his congregation. Obey them that have the rule over you. Honor them. Submit to them. But there is a reason why. And I will not dwell upon that phase of the lesson today. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, honor them, because I personally believe that if a man will obey the Lord in his ministry, there will be a touch from the laity, because there is a deep desire among the hearts of people for the clear clarion call that is to go forth from the pulpit. So I would like to use the words of Isaiah as he exhorted, and he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. That does not mean to yell. A trumpet doesn't yell. It doesn't mean to climb to the housetop and scream. A trumpet never screams. It doesn't mean to stand on the street corner and howl. A trumpet doesn't howl. A trumpet is a musical instrument and sounds a musical tone. It never screeches. It never thunders. The prophet is not placing emphasis upon the instrument as such. But he is exhorting the Hebrews of his day to lift up their voices musically. But not just musically. He is thinking something in a more peculiar sense in the voice of the trumpet. You see, he had been listening to the conversation of the people of Jerusalem. And there is something lacking. He misses something. He misses the clear note of the trumpet. That's something that lies in the heart of the tone of a trumpet was absent from the conversation which he was hearing in Jerusalem. Let me for just a moment this morning describe to you the tone of a trumpet. First of all, it's a positive tone. It doesn't apologize nor waver. It's bold. It's aggressive. It's far different from the tone of a flute. A flute is almost apologetic. It's like velvet. And when you hear it, it says, I hope I'm not disturbing you. But the trumpet, it's penetrating. It really goes in. It finds the corpuscles of the blood. It sets the nerves vibrating. It awakens the mind. You can't sleep when a trumpet's blowing. It moves to action. It appeals to the will. Many a serviceman has been awakened in the wee hours of the morning by the sound of a trumpet that's saying, I can't get them up. I can't get them up. I can't get them up. But it does get them up. There are some instruments that appeal to the heart. Take the violin, the beauty of its sound. It's almost a subtle sound. It'll change your mood. It's easy listening. There are some instruments that appeal to the imagination. Take the harp as it's played, string after string. It makes us dream. I love the sound of the harp. I don't want to just dream. The trumpet urges us to action. Like John the Baptist preaching, they emptied the cities and went out to the riverbanks to hear that voice that was like a trumpet. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and his voice as a trumpet was so penetrating that deep within those that heard came the spontaneous cry that they had not planned to say, nor to question, nor to mention, but they said it because the trumpet-like voice urged them on, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And he told them without any hesitation, and 3,000 did it that same day. 3,000 did it that same day. And this is the tone that we need today. When I listen to the conversation of the church world today, I too, like Isaiah, miss something. I miss the note of the trumpet. We don't speak with the voice of the trumpet. We are browbeaten to a certain extent by the world. We are cowed down to silence by the big city that we live in. But there was a man of God that has already been mentioned this morning who was well acquainted with the spiritual fitness, and that was Jeremiah. From the first until the last record of that man in Scripture, he is seen in a very difficult place. From him, we can learn how to live in a time of crisis and remain steadfast. In a time of decadence, corruption, and greed, of natural and religious stupidity, in a time of violence and vice, through Jeremiah, we see how to live straight before God and to fulfill our calling. Jeremiah was a priest of acute sensitivity. He began his public ministry under the king called Josiah, sometimes referred to as Good King Josiah, who was killed in the battle in Israel in Megiddo. And immediately following Josiah, in rapid succession, there came four weak, very weak kings. This was the darkest period of his country's history. A period of degradation. A period of tumult. The policies embraced by those kings were not only short-sighted, but they were sinful. Contrary to the will of God, through their actions, they missed it a million miles. But through Jeremiah, we see the ridiculous picture of Israel in that time. Paganism was flourishing, and yet people went about embracing the outward accoutrement of religion. The inside was defiled. There was a form of godliness without the power. Israel had become like a frail canoe, plummeted against rapids that were rock-strewn, sailing against and along a short time only before the hammer fell. Jeremiah lived in the midst of all of that. Only a handful of people would believe what he had to say. He was mocked and he was hated. He was reviled. He was persecuted and he was imprisoned. And then the Babylonians smashed that nation and he was carried off into Egypt. Even there, he stubbornly and undauntedly served the Lord and witnessed. In Jeremiah 12, we see the story of his younger ministry. He was hated and hounded by his neighbors in the village that he lived because of all of that, he became very, very discouraged. He was confused. Why do these scoundrels enjoy peace? You plant them and they take root. You are always on their lips, and yet you are far from their hearts. And in this chapter, Jeremiah complains bitterly, and the Lord answers him. And the Lord said to him, and listen to me, minister, Jeremiah, if you find it exhausting to race against men on foot, how are you going to compete with your race against horses? If you are not secure in a peaceful country, how will you manage in the thickets of Jordan? The thrust of the Lord's message was very plain to Jeremiah that day. Your service so far has been pretty tough. It's hard to be hated by your own kindred and your own family. Your service has been rather tiring. But that which lies before you, that which you are going to face, that which is out there in your future, is much tougher than what you have come through. So Jeremiah, prepare to run like you have never run before. Prepare to fight like you have never fought before. The river is rising. Amen. And I believe that that's God's word today for us. If we cannot walk or run with a footman, how are we going to race when the horses go to going? Amen. Oh God, get me ready. Get me ready. Prepare me for what's out there. Most of us have not as yet faced the decree or the decree of conflict that Jeremiah faced. Amen. We have not had loneliness. We have not had heartache. We have not had suffering. Amen. That have characterized the lives of some like Jeremiah who have named the name of Jesus in the world today. Amen. Most of us in this Western world and in America, we have our families. Amen. And we are praised by people who admire some of our ministries, perhaps. Amen. Our friends have applauded us. Amen. Our friends have patted us on the back. We have churches in which to preach in. And oh, occasionally we have known a few tough things and a few tough problems. But for the most part, we have not yet run with the horses. And sooner or later, the call of God may plunge you or me into situations that shall demand the absolute trust and the absolute obedience to God like it has never done before. We are browbeaten to an extent by the world that we live in. We are cowed down in silence by the big cities that surround us. Many of us don't believe in the use of the tongue in religion. We think it bad manners to speak on subjects about religion. We are vocal on every subject but salvation. We are afraid of getting into a controversy that might offend somebody. There are many who never speak. Others only in a whisper. They don't think it's proper to be positive. To be positive, they say, is to be dogmatic. And to be dogmatic, they say, is to be old-fashioned.
And this is a picture of the church world today. They say that there are always two sides to every question. And you must not make up your mind on which side you are, because you close your mind if you do that. And you must always be open-minded. In other words, they're saying be empty-minded. You must not arrive at any conclusions that shows you are bigoted. A well-bred person, they say, has no conclusions. No conclusions? No convictions. You can't speak like a trumpet if you don't have some convictions. If you don't have some conclusions. I stand before you today, a minister that has come to the conclusion that there is only one way. And I have closed my mind to everything else. Praise God. Praise God. This was the state of the society in Isaiah's day. The Jews had been beaten into silence by the Babylonians. No Jew dared lift up his voice with a sound of a trumpet. But Isaiah wanted to change them. Hear him in the 40th chapter of his book when he said, "Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Behold your God." In other words, talk about God. Don't be afraid to talk about Him. Hallelujah. Then in the 58th chapter, as I've already stated, cry aloud. Cry aloud. And that more literally translated means cry with your throat. Bring your throat into your speech. Bring your throat into your words. Don't be content with just using your lips, but allow the energy of your body to come into the tone. Do not spare. Do not hold back. Talk to the people about their transgressions. Speak to a nation about its sin. Oh, it's needed today. It's needed today. We've got to get the message out. Amen. Amen. The church is under constant criticism. It is the target of abuse. Some sneer, others slander, others trample. What do you and I do? Keep still. Listen and say nothing. Sometime we even join in with them. Peter was with his enemies. The enemies had said all kinds of things. Peter didn't open his mouth. Finally, he chimed in with them. He was too big a coward to lift up his voice. We all agree that though he changed, he was a sorry specimen on that occasion. And I wonder how many times on occasion, we are a sorry specimen of what we ought to be. The Bible is criticized from every angle, as has been stated so well. It's placed on the level of other books. They say it's not inspired. And we are silent again, for the most part. Our voice should not be only used for defense, but also for attack. It is our business to oppose evil. We are sent into this world with a message not to condemn the individual, but to condemn the sin that that individual indulges in. And the world is filled with all sorts of our evil, of evil, and we are to preach against it. Strange, but there are some who don't believe you should condemn anything. Amen. I've heard the word love until I am almost weary of that love. I've heard the word share until I hesitate ever to use it. I want that feeling to rise up and continue to rise up within me, that when I am in the midst of the degrading sin and evil, or if I face my congregation who has a need of a particular exhortation or rebuke, that with the right kind of spirit, I can without any hesitancy say, "This is the way. This is the way. I am not apologetic, but this is the way. And you had better hear it, for not only is your soul at stake, but I am going to have to give an account for every one of you that listen to me." Amen. I want to be clean-handed when I stand up before God. Oh, the mealy mouth, weak-kneed, spineless ministry of today. And I have no one individual in mind, but I am saying that it is not just a career, laity. It is not just a profession. It is not just as an attorney or a doctor, but I would rather refer to it as the man of God. The man of God. Amen. The man of God not only has a message, but he is a message. Hallelujah. And when he is a message, there is no problem with people obeying and honoring and submitting, for they know with fear in their hearts that unless they obey, they are going to be lost. How can they hear without a preacher? You cannot be saved apart from the ministry of the Word. I didn't say it. God said it. That by the foolishness of preaching, many can be saved. Many are saved. Oh, let me hear the sound of the trumpet in our ministry. Let it be that penetrating sound. Amen. That will go into the blood corpuscles and into the nerve fiber and down past the skin and the bones and into the heart of individuals that will crumble at the foot of the cross and will cry out, "What must I do?" Amen. 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 Nowadays, they don't feel like that there's anything wrong to condemn. I say, some ministers don't feel that there are anything wrong to condemn. But it is said in the last days, there would be those that had itching ears. And a lot of preachers like to tickle those ears. But the high office of the ministry is not just to preach what people want to hear, but preach to me what I need to hear. For as the chorus goes, "For above all else, I must be saved." Somebody might preach something to me that I could change in my life right now. But if I waited until the judgment, it would be too late to change. And so I must hear it. And I must preach it. Evil is running rampant and encroaching upon the Pentecostal message is that worldliness that would like to eat away and corrode and corrupt us. Say nothing about it, Brother Becton, and it'll go away. Oh, no, it won't. If you don't say something about it ever so often, it'll be there before you know it. So every once in a while, I just jump up and down and begin to blow my trumpet and say, "It's this way. It's this way. But Brother Becton, that's legalism. Far from it. Far from it. When I told my children as they were growing up, you have to do this and you can't go there. That was not legalism. That was the real love that made them have a character and a backbone that could stand when they became adults. Amen. Whew. Hallelujah. Cry aloud. Spare not. Amen. Is there a lay member here today that wants a mealy mouth, spineless, weak-kneed minister? No. If we took a poll, you would say, oh no, never, never, never. I want to hear it like it is supposed to be preached, because I too want to be ready for the rapture. Amen. Amen. Let me cite just a few that might seem archaic to you. Gambling. We are rapidly becoming a nation of gamblers. Did you know that experts in ethics agree that gambling is one of the most dangerous vices today? Many times it leads to suicide. Every day it drives somebody to steal. Practically every case of embezzlement or embezzling of company funds has its roots in gambling. They lost, so they stole to gamble again, hoping to win, to replace that they stole. But they never do. Suicide is evident. But what are we saying about it? Oftentimes we excuse it or do it ourselves. The evil of obscenity. Many have no conception of the extent of this evil. It started with a theater many years ago. Now television, pornography, books, music. We don't listen to that music. But you'll pardon me, we've had some bad winters the last few winters in our area, and we have had the radio on constantly to get the coming weather reports, and of course having it on filtered in some music that we didn't want to hear, didn't plan to hear, but we heard it. Just before the next news announcement. And I want you to know I was utterly shocked. Not listening with intentional listening. I heard songs such as Torn Between Two Lovers. I heard a song that said, and I was shocked, and you'll pardon me for saying the words, I want you out of my head and into my bed before morning. That's what the world has degraded to. You think I'm not going to blow a trumpet? We are bringing up a generation of young people. As our good brother stated, many as depraved in their taste as pagans in heathen lands or in ancient Rome, right here in the United States of America. And what are we saying about it? Many are looking and reading. It's an amazing thing to me that a man or a woman who claims to be a follower of a holy God should be willing to get down and wallow in the slime that exudes from the rotten soul of consciousness reprobates who has sold himself to the devil. Oh, you think I'm not going to blow a trumpet? Amen. Oh, the Word of God, the Word of God that Brother Cook handed to me. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to flip through its pages for my own personal devotion, true. But then I'm going to find in there the message for my people, for my congregation, amen, to see them grow in the Lord and lay off the world and come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. I'm going to deliver them the truth. Amen. For he said, my word is truth. I want them to love truth with a passion. Woo. Hallelujah. 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 Nowadays, you almost have to designate sin. You have to tell them what it is. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. If it was sin yesterday, it's sin today. But Brother Becton, you want to be popular. I care little for popularity, and I mean that from my heart. If it means the sacrifice of the call that God so instilled in my heart. You mean, Brother Becton, you don't want to stand at the door of the foyer of your church and have those people come by and say, that was a pretty message this morning. I don't even go to the door. Amen. I'm not against it. And I want to be friendly. And our church is a friendly church. But I don't go to the door to hear them say, that was a pretty message this morning. Because it might not have been pretty. Amen. It might not have been what they wanted to hear. But when I can see them quake and shake, and the spiritual gifts operate, and the move of God caused them to fall. Amen. When I see lives changed. Amen. And I see them come out from the things of the world and give up things that I know are sin. Amen. It doesn't take much from me to say, ladies, it's a sin for you to cut your hair. It's a sin for you to paint your face, even with the lightest kind of color. It's a sin for you to wear earrings in your ears. It's a sin. Oh, you didn't expect me to say that this morning, and I didn't plan to say it. But it's a sin. It's not something you do if you want to do it. And don't do it if you don't want to do it. It's a sin. And sin will never enter there. Amen. 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 Oh, I like the phrase, the man of God. Amen. I like that phrase. And you know what, ministers, and I'm hastening to a conclusion. Training yourself to close your ears to the cry of popular cries. I read an interesting story. It was about a young man who had been hired by a wealthy American industrialist to go to England. This was quite a number of years ago, during the time when ships traveling between the United States and England were being torpedoed. This young man knew there was an element of danger, and so he began to prepare himself in an interesting way. Every day he would fill his bathtub full of ice
and get into it. At first, he could stand it only a few minutes. Iced water in the bathtub. But after a while, he found that he had toughened and trained himself to stay in the icy water for several hours. Just before sailing, he told his captain, a man by the name of Duvan, what he had been doing. Duvan laughed and said, "Well, I don't think you'll need that type of training where you're going." But it just so happened that the young man sailed on the Lusitania, and it sank. Most of the people on board died in the Arctic's icy waters, but this young man stayed 5 hours in it and was picked up none the worst for wear. He had trained himself. So every day I plunge into the icy waters. Training, 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 training. Hallelujah. Training. For one of these days, ministers, we're going to go into those icy waters, and it's whether or not we have been trained. Oh, the icy stares and the icy looks and the shrugging of the shoulders and the putting of the fingers in the ears and the shaking of their head negatively. I've watched it as I preached, but you see, I've already been in the bathtub full of ice, and it doesn't bother me in the least. Hallelujah! Amen! Shake your head negatively! But let me tell you something. My interest is not in your personal feelings for the moment, but in the long-range outcome of your soul. Hallelujah! Woo! Glory! Oh, yes! Hallelujah! What must I do to be saved? That was the question then. It's the question now. That could only be answered from the Word of God through the mouth of the ministry. Amen. And we're telling you, laity, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we must get to that place where we are like the trumpets that sound, where we are like the trumpets that penetrate. Hallelujah. Where we are like the Word of God that will go deep, deep using the Word of God. We have an enclosing, our Lord Jesus Christ as our great example. Amen. Look at His life's ministry. He was always lifting up His voice like a trumpet. He was not afraid to condemn men for their vices. And I know that you're saying right now that He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't. But He came to condemn sin. Sin. We love every individual, but it's the things that they're involved in that we're against. He called them whited sepulchers, didn't He? Snakes and vipers. Not very tactful. Not very diplomatic. Oh, Brother Becton, in this day, you've got to be a little tactful and a little more diplomatic. Well, pardon me if I'm not. Amen. But my Lord said, snakes, vipers, hypocrites. He was not afraid to condemn men for their vices. All the leading classes in the city of Jerusalem hated Him for that reason. They hated Him. He condemned their sins. He lifted up His voice like a trumpet, and they crucified Him. That was the reason why they wanted Him crucified. He lifted up His voice like a trumpet. And let me say this. The church is never going to save the world until it is willing to be crucified.
And let me further add, the minister will never preach the word like it is until he too is willing to be crucified. As the noted statement has been made, when we bleed, we bless. Hallelujah. I'm not going to ask you if you love me. That's the usual ending question after a pointed message. Saints, do you love me? They really won't be able to answer that until they get to eternity. And what they could not understand that was in the heart of a God-called minister, they'll understand it then. And maybe they'll pass down my avenue and say, I'm so happy you preached. I didn't love you then, but I love you now. Because if I had not hearkened unto the word that you preached, I would not have made it here. Oh God, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Hallelujah. That's it, Brother Cook. That's what I'm going to do with the word. But I'm going to do it with love. Because I love every soul. I hate iniquity. I hate iniquity. I hate iniquity.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You've heard today the burden of the heart of three people. Thank you, Sister Tenney, for letting us know that evangelism is going to continue to be a part of the Sunday School of the future. Thank you, Brother Mackey, for stirring our hearts today to let us know that if we're lackadaisical in our job as teachers, that we're going to be committing spiritual child abuse. Oh God, I don't want to do that to you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Becton, for letting us know that the Word of God is going to remain an ever-living part of the United Pentecostal Church Sunday Schools. Hallelujah. I believe this morning, if anything has been clear in this service, it's the fact that the origin and the roots of Sunday school that grew out of a burden of the heart of a man that was established on the Word of God, that came from teachers who loved the problems of children and put them into their hearts and took them home with them, is going to be the same commitment that we're going to give to the United Pentecostal Church in the decade to come, that our Sunday schools are going to be reaching people. Our Sunday schools are going to be teaching people. And our Sunday schools are going to be true to God's Word and His Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, help us today to reevaluate and to recommit.